We're gonna have a little one lesson class on the book of Philemon. And if you were here Sunday night, you already heard a little sermon on Philemon that Stephen gave, but we're gonna do a little bit of it again tonight, and especially having just finished Colossians, because those books are connected. They're both written around 62 AD, very likely written at the same time and sent by the same people to Colossae. Philemon was a wealthy Christian there in Colossae. He was effectively, the church met in his house, so he had enough room for that. Apparently, he had been converted in one of Paul's missionary journeys and had been busy working, from what Paul says and how Paul compliments him, busy working for the Lord during that time. Of course, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. And it's interesting that he wrote these couple of letters. And in fact, the historical thing I was reading said that it's very likely that he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon all at the same time and sent them out by the same guys to go deliver. So, you know, this is different, though, than Paul's letters to Galatians and Colossians and Corinthians and Romans and all those. They were written to regions of Christians or particular congregations of Christians that happened to be in a town or a region. This is a personal letter. And it's not, you know, completely personal, because Paul starts out saying, you know, Paul and Timothy, you know, to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. But it's spoken in a personal tone. And so the only personal letters that we have from Paul are Titus and Timothy and Philemon, where he wrote them to individual people and said a lot of personal things to them. And so, you know, it's a short letter. It's just 25 verses long. And the thing that we don't think about a lot is that there were probably hundreds of these letters written and sent. So how long was Paul a missionary? Yeah, decades. How many times do you think that he met up with somebody that he and Barnabas went on the missionary journey, went all over Asia Minor, and converted a lot of people, did a lot of things, and then they came back to Jerusalem, came back to Damascus, and then they went back for a second missionary journey, and they came back, and they went for a third. You know, they had lots and lots and lots of new churches and brothers and sisters that cared about them. And we know from the book of Corinthians, for instance, that the churches wrote back to Paul. In 1 Corinthians, it says, you know, in fact, I was thinking about it. It was chapter 7. I was listening to that the other day. And it says, now about those things you wrote for me, you wrote to me about, here it is. And he has, of course, the chapter 7 is a lot about marriage and divorce and remarriage, right? That's kind of the theme. But it's obvious that they wrote him and asked him a bunch of doctrinal questions and a bunch of situational questions. And that was very common. People did that all the time. And so these are the letters that God decided were going to be preserved, but they weren't the only things that were ever written. And we know that because at the end of Colossians, what does it say? Make sure that everybody in Colossae reads the letter, and make sure that the church in Laodicea, which was near to Colossae, read this letter, and you read the letter to Laodiceans, which we don't have, right? So that's the context of this. This wasn't intended entirely for Philemon's ears only, because, of course, it's written to three people and the church in your house. It's written to the whole church there. But why did he write a letter to Philemon and a letter to the church in Colossae, which is also the church in his house? Why did he write a separate letter? Let's read the letter and let's see what it says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back, that you therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me your own life, your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay, so a nice little short letter. What's the purpose of the letter?
Forgiveness.
Yeah. Forgiveness for whom?
I'm sorry. Forgiveness what?
Forgiveness for whom?
For...
It's Onesimus, right? The one that Paul's sending back.
Right.
Onesimus, who was his slave. And, you know, the word here, all the way through, the word here for servant is doulos, which means servant or slave, bondservant. All those things are included in the definition. So you look at the context. And it's clear here that this wasn't just an employee, okay? Because what he's saying here is Paul sends him back. He apparently was a runaway slave. That's what this context tends, and especially what you see in Colossians as well, that he was a runaway slave. And remember, Paul's in Rome. Philemon's in Colossae. That's a long way away. And Rome had millions of people in it, and most of them were slaves. Do you think it would be pretty easy if a runaway slave wanted to kind of disappear in Rome, that he could probably do it? Yeah. But somehow or other, he bumps into Paul. We don't know how. We don't know the story. We don't know if he was stricken by conscience, that he'd heard some of the gospel and was stricken by conscience and sought Paul out. We don't know if it was a complete accident. It wouldn't be a complete accident. It would have been the will of God. But one way or the other, Paul says that he is my son. I have begotten him in my chains. So he was a convert of Paul's while he was in prison. And so the context of all of this is interesting for several reasons. First of all, you know, you get a clear view here that Philemon's a good guy, right? You know, he says, man, Paul is saying, you know, you have love and faith, which you show toward all the saints. You share your faith. You have all kinds of good things in you. I want you to acknowledge them. Great joy and consolation we have because of you. And the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And later on he says, refresh my heart. So you get the feeling that Philemon was a refresher. You know, he's kind of a Barnabas. You get the idea, right? What was Barnabas? What did Barnabas' name mean? It means son of consolation or son of encouragement. And Philemon was that way. He refreshed people. He refreshed people. And so you get the idea that Philemon was a pretty good guy. Now, you know, he also had a slave. He had a bondservant. He was also relatively wealthy because he had a house big enough for the church to meet in. We don't know anything else about him. But we definitely know about this situation with Onesimus. Paul says, here he is. You know, he was taking Onesimus. He was converted here in Rome. He's been helping take care of me. He's been very useful to me. And in fact, I really didn't want to send him back because he was really useful. He was helping me a lot. But I wanted to send him back because I wouldn't do anything without your permission. You see, that says something about the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, that he was a bondservant or a slave. Whether he was a chattel slave who was bought, or whether he was a bondservant, like an indentured servant who had sold himself for some number of years, say to pay a debt or to do something like that, we don't know. The word could go either way. But one way or the other, Paul is talking about a change in their relationship between the master and the slave. So let's take a look at that a little bit. So, you know, the first thing, verses 4-7 is just Paul really, you know, commending Philemon. And we talked about that a little bit. Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he's saying, I could tell you what to do. I'm an apostle. But I don't want to have to do that. I want you to do the right thing. And then he says, I'm appealing to you. Notice it's not just, I want you to do the right thing, full stop. What does he say? Me, who is, I'm Paul the aged and now a prisoner. Is he playing the pity card a little bit here? Right? He is setting him up. He's setting him up. I mean, you know, I got to show you all this. There's this wonderful sign. There's this wonderful sign in American Sign Language. It's this. It's buttering somebody up, literally. And you know, he's buttering him up. Now, it's sincere. He's not pandering because he does love him. And he says, you're doing a great job. You're helping the church. You're doing great. But we got kind of a ticklish situation here that needs to be handled. That's a great example to us, by the way. When you have a ticklish situation to handle with a brother or sister, you know a great way to start that discussion is how much you love them and how much good they're doing for God. Yeah, there's some things we got to talk about. But man, I'm thankful that you're my brother in Christ. You know, that's important. And it's a great strategy. So here he says, I appeal to you, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, my son. You know, the only other person he calls his son is Timothy. You know, he's using every term. He's like you said, Rick. He's using every term of endearment he can about Onesimus. He says, my son, whom I have begotten in my chains. And later on, he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. See, he loves Onesimus. But he says here, back up a little bit. In verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. And Paul is making a play here on this word profitable. Notice a little later he says, if he have wronged you or owes you anything, I will pay it, put it on my account. So there's at least a likelihood. I mean, first of all, if he was a bondservant, he was owned, he was property of, and had monetary value to his master, Philemon, okay? So just him leaving would cause a financial hurt to his master. But there's also, you know, how in the world did he get all the way over to Rome? You know, did he steal something? We don't know. But you get this idea because Paul says, if he has owed you anything, if he has wronged you, put it on my account. So is it likely that Onesimus had wronged Philemon and maybe stolen from him? Yeah, it's very likely. Now, how would Paul have known that? Yeah. Onesimus repented and told him. You know, so Paul probably knew the whole story, you know, at least Onesimus' side of the story. And Onesimus was sincere because, you know, he repented and he was serving God and serving Paul very well. Okay. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were voluntary. Notice the language that Paul is using. He is deferring to Philemon's ownership of Onesimus. He's deferring to him. He's saying, I'm sending him back. I ask you to receive him. He says, without your consent, I don't want to do anything, right? I want you to receive him, and I want this good deed to be voluntary and not by compulsion. Now, Paul has already telegraphed the good deed, right? What's the good deed? Yeah. And in particular, Philemon should rejoice in the fact that he has a brother in Christ, of someone who wasn't a Christian before. And that's kind of the point that Paul's making. We'll talk about the other angle here in a minute too. For perhaps, he says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, first of all, I think it's interesting, this first part. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Did Paul know? First of all, were apostles omniscient? No, they weren't omniscient. There were all kinds of situations where they didn't know what was going to happen next, right? Paul wanted to go up to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no, right? They got up in the middle of the night. He had the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they get up and they said, we immediately got ready to go to Macedonia, supposing that this is what the Lord wanted us to do. So there are times where the apostles made their best judgment based on the information they were given by the Lord or the situation. They were not omniscient. And so, but here Paul is saying perhaps. I think the perhaps is what's interesting. Maybe this is the whole reason he left in the first place. Now, have you ever had a situation where you were too close to somebody to be effective in reaching them for the gospel? Yeah. That happens all the time in families, doesn't it? And sometimes also in businesses with other kinds of relationships. You're just too close. You got too much history or whatever. And it's hard to have those discussions, and it's hard to do. And you know what's crazy about it? Some of the people we love the most on this earth are some of the hardest ones we have to convince of the gospel. You know? So here he says, perhaps this is the reason that he would come out here, that you could receive him forever. In other words, that he could come out and obey the gospel and come back in a different state. Notice what he says, though, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, it is this particular verse here, 16, that leads people, a lot of commentators, to try to make an argument here that Paul was asking Philemon to free Onesimus from his bondage. Okay? This is one of the verses that's used a lot in the abolition movement in the United States. Right? And people say, well, okay, you know, what he's really saying here is, you know, you shouldn't be having slaves. Now, I don't think that's what he's saying, and for several reasons. First of all, if Paul ever wanted to say something as revolutionary and groundbreaking of that, he would have been a lot more direct, and he would have said it a lot. I've heard people argue that, well, you just couldn't get away with that in Rome, because Rome had millions of slaves, and if you just said that, they'd have strung you up. Guess what? They chopped his head off anyway. You know, it's not like he was scared of persecution for the truth. What else do you know? In not one place in the New Testament does it talk about the abolition of slavery. It says how masters and slaves are supposed to treat one another. What? We just studied in Colossians. Slaves are supposed to do what?
Obey.
They're supposed to obey their masters and submit to them, but also work for the Lord. Work for them as even the ones that are harsh, it says in Ephesians, even the ones that are harsh, you're to work for them. And what are masters supposed to do?
Treat justly.
Right. And forego harsh behavior, basically. Right? So you don't have this. You just don't have the evidence. Now, the thing I thought was interesting about this is the verse markers sometimes break up the thought. For perhaps, verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave. Receive him. This is the context of what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I want you to receive him. He's already said that, and he's going to say it here, and he's going to say it again. I want you to receive him, receive him, receive him. By the way, what was the penalty in Rome for a runaway slave?
Death.
Okay. What was Paul's option when he discovered Onesimus, a runaway slave in Rome?
Follow the law.
Did he follow the law? This is a good question, because this really relates to things like illegal immigrants. Okay? It's a very similar thing. So, did Paul send him back to his master? Yes, he did. And that was an option that you had. If you found a runaway slave, you could take him back to his master, send him back to his master, get him back to his master. You didn't have to mete out the punishment. That was for the law to do. But if you found a runaway slave and you killed him, no one was going to fret about it, because that's what they would have done anyway. Paul chose his time to send him back, though, didn't he? Now, this is interesting. Down in Boiling Springs, there's a Hispanic congregation that they support right there in Boiling Springs. And I talked to the minister of that group, and of course, we talked a lot about Honduras, and he knows a lot about areas down there. And because they have a Hispanic congregation, they get a lot of members, and they also do conversions of the Hispanic community, some interesting percentage of which are illegal immigrants, right? And you know what he said? I talked to him about this problem. I said, "What? So how do you deal with this?" And he said, "You know what? Look at what Philemon did. And I mean, look at what Paul did." He said, "What we tell them is that you got to fix that. You have an obligation that you need to take care of. But we make sure we get them baptized first." You know, he said, we choose our time, like Paul did. We choose our time and focus on their eternal situation. And then sometimes they have to mature, he said, as Christians before they realize they've got to go take care of this obligation. They accept it and go do it. And he said, people have. But it's an interesting little application of this. So he's to receive him not as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So when Onesimus walks in the door, and it's interesting, you wonder, you know, you kind of imagine the scene. Did Onesimus walk in the door before they read the letter? Or did the letter get delivered and he read the letter and then Onesimus is around the corner and he walks in the door? Probably something more like that, because Paul is begging him to receive him, right? And he wanted to prepare the way and butter him up, like you said. And tell him what was the right thing to do. But notice, even though he was an apostle of Christ and he could have dictated exactly thus saith the Lord from the Holy Spirit, he didn't do it. Why? I mean, if you'd have written a letter to Paul and said, Paul, I want to know about slaves and masters. What happens when a slave runs away and somebody finds him? What should he do? Could somebody have written Paul a letter like that? Like the Corinthians wrote a letter and says, what about a man who's married three times? Yeah, absolutely. Would Paul have given a direct Holy Spirit inspired answer to that question that somebody asked him? Sure enough. Why doesn't he do it here? First of all, I don't think he's trying to overthrow the current cultural institution. Okay. Secondly, he loves Philemon too. He loves them both. They're his brothers in Christ. He's begotten both of them, very likely. So he wants them to be joined as brothers. Now, the other thing, notice he says, not as a slave, receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase too. Both in the flesh, so non-spiritually speaking, right? Because he says in the Lord, and that's obviously spiritually speaking. So he says not, he said in the flesh, don't treat him like that in the flesh either. Now, if Philemon had responded to Paul's letter by deciding that he would emancipate Onesimus, maybe he forgave the debt that he owed, maybe he gave him his writ of freedom, you know, because you could do that. A slave owner could literally say, you're free now. He might have done that, right, as a response to this letter. We don't know. We don't know. But even if he didn't, you remember there's a situation, and Stephen mentioned it the other day. Remember the situation in the Old Testament where it talks about bondservants? And it says if a man has fulfilled his time as a bondservant, so this is more like indentured servitude, and he can leave, and he says, and he said, and he had had a wife and children. Remember in Leviticus, if your master had two bondservants, a man and a woman, and they had children together, married, had children together, and the man was then free to go, the wife and the kids weren't. They were still property. What if that man says, I don't want to leave, and I love my master, and I want to serve my master, and I love my wife, and I don't want to leave my wife? What does it say for him to do? We sing a song about it. Yep. Have him stand up next to the door and have him drive an awl through his ear to the door. And he will be his servant forever. So he's giving up his freedom and saying, I will be your bondservant forever. Is that a begrudging act that somebody like that would do? No, it's one out of love. He says, I'm not going to leave you. I love you. I don't want to leave you. Now, so could Philemon and Onesimus have developed that kind of relationship as a result of his conversion and Paul's letter? Sure they could. We don't know. But very likely, given that we see Onesimus was a pretty good guy, and here's a brother in Christ now. You know, we don't know about their relationship beforehand. We don't know how many years Philemon was a Christian and Onesimus wasn't. We don't know if they'd had discussions or arguments or debates. We don't know Onesimus' attitude before he became a Christian. We don't know any of that. And there's all kinds of possibilities there. He might have been a crusty old dude, you know, who just wasn't interested at all. We don't know. So here he says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. There he is again, receive him. As you would me. If you count me as a partner, you see that language? He's not saying, I, Paul the Apostle, tell you to do this, right? What does he say? You're my partner. We've been working in the gospel together. By the way, when Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas went on their missionary journeys, how'd they feed themselves? How'd they pay for passage on the boats? In some cases, they worked. Paul was a tent maker, right? What else? They received funds from people, individuals, and churches. There's a place where the Macedonians, where Paul says, you know, in the beginning, you guys were the first ones regarding giving and receiving, right? To support my ministry. You know, and so here, it is entirely possible that Philemon was a financial supporter of Paul's. That they were very close in their working together in the ministry. We don't know. But he says here, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Do you realize the significance of that statement? First of all, who wrote the letter? Paul. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Does Paul write all of his letters? He authors them, but he doesn't always write them, right? The end of, I think it's Romans, says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, right, also send you greetings, right? So sometimes he had a secretary writing them down, or a scribe. But here he says, I am writing with my own hand, I will repay. You know what that is? That's a promissory note. That would have held up in court. That would have held up in court. So he said, I will repay. Now, notice, Where is he at with Philemon right now? He's saying, even after everything I've told you, even after all that's going on, and even though I want you to receive him like my own heart, if he has wronged you so bad and that's still a problem for you, put it on my account. You know, this is about the fifth or sixth time in this little short letter that Paul is basically saying, Onesimus here is my brother and my son in the faith, and I want you to take care of him, right? He is really pushing. Receive him as you would me. I will repay. But then he says, and this is a little bit of almost sarcasm, I think it almost has to be, not to mention that you owe me your own self besides. You know, and what is he really saying here? Is he lightening the mood a little bit with that statement? Yeah. Was it getting kind of heavy? Yeah. So again, Paul's social skills, his interacting with his brother Philemon. Yes, brother, he says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He says, brother, do this. You will make me so happy. So happy. And you're good at that. You know, he started out by saying, you know, you're really good at making Christians happy. You're really good at refreshing people. I need some of that too. Refresh me too. So he, like I said, he's pulled out all the stops. Okay, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, what's he saying? He, you know, all through this letter, the gentleness of Paul is amazing. He could have commanded him on pain of dropping dead on the site. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Right? Peter didn't have to go ask permission. He said, you're going to drop dead. And bang, they dropped dead. Right? Apostles had that kind of power and authority. But here he goes so gently through it all. And he says, I know you're going to do even more. I have confidence in you. I know you're going to do even more than I ask. That's an interesting point. He's a refresher, Philemon is. Have you ever needed something and asked for it and somebody comes back and gives you way more than you asked for? I have. Absolutely. In fact, you know, that's a very scriptural behavior. You know who does that? God. You know the scripture that talks about give and you shall receive, give and you shall get, basically? Pressed down, running over into your lap, overflowing into your lap. Jack Exum was a great gospel preacher, and he had a great lesson about this, and he had a whole bunch of little scoops, and it was a lesson on giving. But it wasn't about trying to raise money. It was about the idea, the spirit behind it. And he'd take out this little scoop, and he'd read that verse, and he goes like, I'm giving to God. And then God sits there and gets this next bigger scoop and starts dumping it back in your lap. And he says, oh, okay, here, let me have that one. I'll start doing it this. And God says, here, I got a bigger scoop. You know, it's like it doesn't matter. God's always got a bigger scoop. I used to tell people that no matter how much you give, the next thing you're going to hear is beep, 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 the blessing dump truck pulling up to your yard, dumping it in your lap. God owns it all, and he will do it. So here Paul is kind of giving him that same thing and saying, I know you're going to do even more. It's very likely, given that Philemon was a refresher of saints, that he had a habit of doing that. That he had a habit of not only meeting a need, but exceeding a need out of love. Okay. But meanwhile, now we're done with all the heavy business. Prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. What were the churches doing that knew that Paul was in prison in Rome? Yeah. How many Christians do you imagine were praying for Paul's release? Who knew that Paul was in Rome? Probably the whole church. How long was he in Rome? It was a couple years. How long does it take for information to get back and forth from Rome to Jerusalem? A couple of months. You don't think maybe everybody knew Paul was there and everybody was praying for him? Yeah, probably so. So here Paul is saying, One, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know what his future is there. He knows what Jesus told him. He knows what the prophecies were. But he says, I think I might be, you know, I'm hoping, I trust through your prayers that I'll be granted to you, that I'll be released. Historically, there's evidence that Paul was released from his first imprisonment. Then there's also some historical evidence, although not scriptural evidence, that he may have gone on east to Spain and had a missionary journey over there until he was taken again and taken back to Rome and beheaded. Not a whole lot of evidence for that, but there's some. And of course, Paul said at one point, you know, he told in Romans, he said, when I go on my way to Spain, I want to come see you. Well, he didn't know he was going to go to Rome by means of a prison ship. Okay. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow brother, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we know about Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. We know about them from Colossians. Mark was, of course, John Mark. You know, we hear that in Colossians, that this was John Mark. This was Barnabas's nephew, the same one that, as is historically said, loved his mother's cooking more than the hard road of mission work on the first missionary journey. That's all speculation. It's not in the scripture. But he left and didn't go with him. And to the point that Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp argument about it that they couldn't go on missionary work together. Yeah, it was a pretty sharp thing. Demas, what do we know about Demas? He shows up in several in Acts, and also in several letters of Paul's. Demas was a lawyer. He was a Greek. He was a lawyer, and for many years, a very faithful worker with Paul. But it's either in Timothy or Titus, I forget which one it is. I think it's in 2 Timothy. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Luke, we know who Luke is. He spent a lot of time with Paul. How do you think he got, well, of course, the Holy Spirit had something to do with it. But Luke was with him all the time. He was recording. You know, he didn't have to go ask people about half of Acts. He was there. Then Paul ends with a benediction. And it's so common that I think a lot of times we say, okay, it's the benediction. It's saying farewell. But he's intent about these things. I preached a sermon on that one time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Who's he talking to? Philemon. The unmerited favor of our Lord be with you and your spirit. What should you do to Onesimus? Give him grace. Give him grace. That's kind of his last little poke to remind him that, remember, you're only where you are with God because of the grace of God. Remember Onesimus. That's it. Any other comments? Little short book. Lots of interest. I mean, you could, like Stephen said, you could preach a lot about this, but I'm not going to do that tonight.